Well, in our morning services, we're looking together at some of Paul's prayers for the various churches of the New Testament to which he wrote letters, and seeking to learn from those prayers the kinds of things that we should be praying as we pray for one another. But I want to intersperse those messages with several more general sermons on the topic of prayer to better help us in general as we pray in our own quiet times and in our families and in our corporate times of prayer as a congregation. And this evening, I want us to think about a very common question that gets asked in Reformed churches, or perhaps a better way of putting it is a question that gets asked of Reformed Christians. And that is, if God is sovereign, then why pray? If God is sovereign, if God is in control of everything, if God has determined the end from the beginning, then what's the point? What's the need? What's the use in praying? You sometimes say prayer changes things, but does it? Does prayer change anything? If, as the Bible says, God is absolutely sovereign, then does prayer really change anything? If everything that happens is the working out of God's plan and purposes, how can prayer change anything? It says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And some would say, well then, what's the point in praying? If God has decided what he's going to do, and if he's going to do what he's going to do, then what's the point in praying? Ephesians 3 verse 11 talks about the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. From all eternity, God has decided what will happen. Absolutely nothing is left to chance. The movement of every atom is under God's control. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Even the throw of a dice, the number that comes up, even that, the Bible tells us, is decided by the Lord. He knows all that is going to happen because he has ordained all that is going to happen. And if we believe what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty, then the question surely must occur to us, how then can prayer do any good? If God has already decided everything that's going to happen, what is the point in praying about it? If God has already decided whether someone is going to become a Christian or not, then surely it makes no difference whether I pray for them to be converted or not. If God has made up his mind from eternity whether a loved one is going to recover from illness or not, then why bother praying about it? Surely it isn't going to change anything. God has already decided. Surely there's no point ever praying for good weather, as our family was doing quite fervently before we headed off to Connemara at the beginning of last week. If God's decided from all eternity that it's going to rain, then it will rain, and that's all that there is to it. You see the problem. I hope I'm not creating a problem that you've never, ever entertained before. I hope that this is a question that you have wondered about yourself, or perhaps a question that someone has asked you. Surely if God is sovereign over all that happens, The only prayer we can ever pray, really, is, "Your will be done." Are we just reduced to Muslims? We just have to submit to the will of God, and that's an end of it. Well, obviously, that's not what I think the Bible teaches. And I want to say three things by way of response. There are many things that could be said, but I just want to pick out three that I think are the most important points to make, and I hope that they'll be helpful in thinking through this issue. First point to make is this: if God were not sovereign, then prayer would be useless. If God were not sovereign, then prayer would be useless. It seems very logical, doesn't it, the objection that we're thinking about. If God has decided everything, then there's no point in praying. It seems like unassailable logic, doesn't it? It seems unanswerable. But it is worth just taking a moment to consider the alternative. If God is not absolutely sovereign, that raises far, far more problems. If God is not all-powerful, if God is not in control of everything, if the universe is not working out according to God's purposes at every moment, where does that leave us? Is that so much better? Is that such a so much more satisfactory position to be in? No, it's not. There's no point in praying at all if God is not absolutely sovereign, because prayer cannot do any good. If God isn't completely sovereign and in control at all times over all things, then he is powerless to answer our prayers. We're wasting our breath praying to a God who is not absolutely sovereign over everything. We can have no confidence at all that he is able to do anything that he wants to do or hopes to do. He may have all kinds of grand ideas and plans for the universe, but if he's not absolutely sovereign, if he hasn't ordained everything that comes to pass, then there is no assurance that anything that he has planned or desired is going to come to pass. If God, think about salvation, for example, if God isn't the one who changes the stony heart of an unbeliever into a heart of flesh, then why waste time praying for conversions? If God is not sovereign over salvation, if God isn't the one who changes an unbeliever into a believer, if God isn't the one who takes someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive and able to repent and believe the gospel, then why would you ever spend any time at all praying for someone to be converted? It's a waste of time. God isn't able to do anything to change them. It's all down to the person themselves. They're the sovereign one. They're the one that we need to focus our energies and our attention on. Don't waste time praying about it. Go and spend all your time witnessing and evangelizing and persuading and talking and arguing. Do whatever it takes to get that person to give their life to Jesus Christ. Don't pray to God about it, because if he's not sovereign, he can't do anything to change their heart. You see the problem? If God is not sovereign, prayer is a waste of time. If God doesn't determine everything, if there are some things at least that are left open and dependent on our prayers, then the universe is in big trouble, doesn't it? If God is not sovereign. If the running of the universe comes down to the collective wisdom of Christians who are praying. I don't know about you, but very often I'm at a loss to know what to pray and how to pray. Even this evening, as we think about the refugee crisis, what's the best thing to pray about for those migrants who are fleeing from the war in Syria? Should we pray that they will make it to countries like Germany and other European countries that are willing to take them? Or would that actually be a very bad thing? Would it be better for them to be cared for where they are in the refugee camps? What's the best thing to pray for this situation between the United States and North Korea. That's just one or two small examples. Every day we're confronted with complex situations. It's very hard to know what we should pray about. If the proper running of the world depended on our prayers rather than on God's wisdom and sovereignty, then the result would be chaos. What if most Christians pray for one thing and only a few Christians proportionately are asking for something better? Does God then answer what most Christians are praying about, or does he go for the good thing that a few are praying for? How does he decide which prayers to answer? What if nobody prays for what's best? Is God then hamstrung? Is God not able to do what is best because Christians didn't pray for it? Are his hands tied unless human beings help him out by praying wisely for the right things? Is God sitting in the universe in heaven with his fingers crossed, hoping that someone will pray for what he wants to happen? That would be a very pathetic kind of God, wouldn't it? That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the true and living God, the one who is the great I am who I am, who doesn't depend on anyone or anything for his existence or for his power. That's not the God of Psalm 115. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever pleases him. It's not the God that Paul spoke about in Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is sovereign. The running of the universe does not depend on our prayers. The universe couldn't exist. Life would be impossible if God, in his infinite wisdom and power, hadn't planned perfectly from all eternity what would happen and when it would happen and the order in which events would happen and how they would happen. God can't leave anything to chance. God can't leave anything to human wisdom. He is the sovereign. So if God were not sovereign, prayer would be useless. That's the first thing to say. A second point to make then is that God ordains the means as well as the ends. God ordains means as well as ends. God is absolutely sovereign. And that means that he decides not just the end result, but also how that end result is going to be achieved, the means to that end, as well as the end itself. I hope you're familiar with that terminology of ends and means. For example, a doctor might order a patient to lose weight. That is the end result that's desired. But the doctor might not leave it there. He might go on and give directions to the patient as to how that weight loss is to be arrived at, the means by which the weight is to be shed. And so he might prescribe a particular kind of diet and certain kinds of exercise. Those are the means for accomplishing the end result of losing weight. That's what we mean by the distinction between ends and means. And the Bible tells us that God, in his sovereignty, doesn't just ordain the end result, but he ordains how that end result is going to come about. So, for example, the Bible says that God has chosen particular people who will believe in him. He has chosen specific individuals who are going to be in heaven forever. That's the end result. The Bible is very clear that God has ordained that God has decided that. But he has also chosen the means by which those people are going to be converted, the means by which they will hear the message of the gospel, and the means by which they will respond to that message. Now, God could have used all kinds of means to enable people to hear the gospel and become Christians. He could have decided, for example, that every elect person would be regenerated in the womb of their mother and grow up right from day one trusting in the Lord Jesus. God could have ordained that. He could have ordained that every single one of his elect people would be converted by changing their heart at the stroke of midnight on their 21st birthday. That could have been a means that God had ordained to bring about this end result of this group of people who would believe in him and be with him in heaven forever. He could have ordained that he would call every single one of his people by speaking to them from heaven in a blazing flood of light. He could have chosen any of those means to bring people to himself, and many, many others as well. But those aren't the means that God has normally chosen to use. The means that God has normally chosen to use in bringing his people to himself is evangelism. He sends people like you and me out into the world to talk to our non-Christian friends and colleagues and workmates about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the people that he has chosen hear the gospel, they hear about Jesus, they see the Lord Jesus in our lives, and they repent and they believe. So God has ordained not just the end result, that these people will be in heaven with him, but he has ordained the means of achieving that end, the mission of the church, evangelism. And it's just the same with prayer. God has built our prayers into his purposes. Our prayers that we pray in our quiet times each morning, and the prayers that you pray in your times of family worship, and the prayers that we pray here in our services, and the prayers that we pray in our prayer meetings and in our midweeks, God has built those as part of the means of achieving his purposes. They're part of his purpose. They have a role to play in the working out of his great plan. They have a genuine, meaningful, significant place in God's purposes. They're not meaningless. They do bring about change from our perspective. So, for example, let's say that God has decided that someone should recover from a serious illness. That's the end result that he has ordained. We've seen this again and again in our own congregation, haven't we? He has ordained that that person will recover from that illness. But he has also decided the means that will lead to that recovery coming about. He has ordained that that patient will recover from their illness as a result of the prayers that are prayed by us, the congregation, and also as a result of the medical treatment that is given to them in the hospital. Our prayers, you see, are not an empty charade. They do really bring about God's purposes. They're part of the means that God uses, part of the means that God has decided, that God has built into the process of bringing about his great and perfect purposes. Just as much as the medicine that they take in the hospital, our prayers are used by God to bring about the healing and the restoration of that sick person. It's worth pointing out, too, that people who say things like, there's no point in praying if God has already decided what's going to happen, people who speak that way and think that way don't apply that argument in other areas of their lives, do they? For example, people who say that kind of thing about prayer, they don't say, well, God has decided from all eternity the exact moment of my death. He has decided the end result. He has ordained the time of my death. And so it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I eat or drink. I don't need to eat or drink because God has ordained it from all eternity, the time of my death. I don't need to take exercise. I don't ever need to go to the doctor. I don't need to look after my body in any way. I don't need to drive carefully. I don't need to look both ways before I cross the road because God is sovereign. God is determined. God has ordained from all eternity the very moment of my death. So the means are completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter what I do. God has decided the end result. They don't think like that. They don't live like that. Students don't say, well, I don't need to bother, or at least students ought not to say, I should emphasize, I don't need to bother revising for my exams, don't need to do any work for my GCSEs, my A-levels, don't need to bother about my coursework, because God has decided already whether or not I'm going to pass. Whatever will be, will be. God has ordained the end, and so the means don't matter. People don't think that. People don't live like that. People don't believe that. They believe that God has ordained the means, but they also believe that the means, God has ordained the end. They also believe that the means matter very, very, very much indeed. God has ordained not just the ends, but also the means to those ends. And it's very suspicious, I think, when some Christians choose prayer as the one thing that it seems there's no point in doing. If God has ordained the end, then when it comes to prayer, the means don't matter. Everything else, the means do matter. We should feed ourselves. We should clothe ourselves. We should look both ways before we cross the road. Farmers should go out and plant their seed. The means do matter in every other respect, but for some reason, when it comes to prayer, suddenly the means don't matter. I think that's very, very suspicious. I think that's a lie of the devil to try to trick us into thinking that we don't need to pray, that prayer doesn't matter. God ordains the means as well as the ends. So there are the first two things to say in response to this. If God is not sovereign, then prayer is useless. God ordains the means as well as the ends, and so he has ordained prayer as part of the process that brings about the end result that he has determined. And then the third thing to say is that we are commanded to pray. We are commanded to pray. These lines of thought that we have looked at so far help us to some extent, but they don't give us a full and satisfying answer to this question. Ultimately, there is no full and satisfactory answer to this question because there is a mystery here. God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. He has decided everything from all eternity. And there is also significance and meaning to our prayers. How those two things are both true is a mystery, ultimately. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that it's irrational. That's not the same thing as saying that it's contradictory. This is not like saying there is such a thing as a square circle, or that God could make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it. Those are things that are illogical. Those are things that are contradictory. That's not what this is. This whole question of the tension between God's sovereignty and our prayers is a mystery, not a contradiction, not an absurdity. It's a mystery. And there are many, many things about God's character and God's being that are mysterious. And would you want it any other way? Isn't that exactly what you would expect to find? in a God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being and in his character? Wouldn't you expect there to be all kinds of things that are ultimately mysterious? And that you have to just hold up your hands and say, I don't understand that. But just because I don't understand it with my tiny little brain doesn't mean that it isn't true. It's just a mystery. It's not impossible. It's just mysterious. Would God be worthy of our worship if we could answer every question about him? If we understood everything about him? If there was no mystery? Would we not be actually cleverer than God if we could understand everything that there is to know about him? There are so many things about him that are mysterious. The Trinity is a mystery. How can God be three persons and yet one God? The same in substance, equal in power and glory. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody can explain it. It's mysterious. How can God be from everlasting to everlasting? How can he be eternal? Nobody can answer that question. It's mysterious. It's not irrational. It's not nonsense. It's not absurd. It's just mysterious. It's beyond our understanding. How can the second person of the Godhead become a man? How can Jesus exist as one person in two natures? How is that possible? Nobody knows. It's mysterious. It's not impossible. It's not nonsensical. It's not illogical. It's just mysterious. It's beyond our understanding. And we have to be able to accept that as Christians, that there are huge swathes of things in the Bible that we can't understand. And it's our responsibility humbly to accept them and believe them. Not blindly, but because we say, your ways are not my ways. The Bible sees no contradiction between God's sovereignty and the importance of prayer. Both of these things are taught side by side in the clearest possible terms. How they can fit together ultimately is mysterious, but they do both fit together. They are both commanded. Scripture commands us to pray. It urges us to pray. It exhorts us to pray. It gives us examples of people praying fervently. And so something has gone seriously wrong with our reading of the Bible if we come away thinking that there is no point in praying and that our prayers have no value. How do we hold these two truths together? God's sovereignty and the necessity of prayer. Well, we need to make sure that they have the effect on us that the Bible says they should. We need to make sure that we are applying these things the way the Bible applies them. God's absolute sovereignty is never given in Scripture as a reason not to pray. In fact, it's exactly the other way around. So, for example, in Romans chapter 9, we have Paul's great discourse on God's sovereignty in evangelism, how God ordains from all eternity those who will believe and repent and be in heaven. God has chosen who will be saved. That's all laid out in the clearest possible terms, the strongest possible terms in Romans chapter 9. And then how does Romans chapter 10 begin? Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul doesn't see any contradiction between what he has said in Romans 9 about God choosing people and Romans chapter 10, how he prays earnestly for the salvation of his fellow Jews. We see the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says there very clearly that everyone who is a Christian will make it to heaven. Everyone, without exception, who has truly begun the Christian life will get to heaven. God has decreed it. God has decided it. But that doesn't stop him praying in verse 10. This is my prayer, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He says the two things side by side. He believes in God's sovereignty, and he believes in prayer. You see this in Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel knew when he was in exile in Babylon that the exile would be only 70 years long. God had said that he would bring it to an end after 70 years. But what was Daniel's response to that knowledge? He says in verse 3, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God." He knows that the exile is going to stop after 70 years. God has said it. God has ordained it. And yet he prays in the most earnest and fervent way that he possibly can that the exile will come to an end after 70 years. Because he understood, as Paul did, that by praying we bring about God's purposes through his appointed means. From our perspective, it looks as if prayer is changing things. But from God's perspective, it's bringing to pass what he has already decided will happen in the way that he has decided will happen. It is a mystery, but it is commanded, and we should give ourselves to it earnestly. If God is not sovereign, there's no point in praying at all. It's useless. God has ordained the means as well as the ends, and he has commanded us to pray. And friends, the devil knows far, far better than you and I the importance and the power of prayer. And he is very clever at giving all kinds of plausible-sounding theological reasons not to pray. And those are the sorts of reasons that he's going to try and give to Reformed Presbyterians. Here's a theological argument that you should consider. And this innocent-sounding, apparently reasonable statement comes from the father of lies. There's no point in praying if God has decided everything. Except that God himself says that there is point in praying, and that we must pray and not give up. And we need to believe what God says and not what the devil says. Let's trust him and not our own fallible human reasoning. We may not understand how all these things can fit together, but God has told us clearly many, many times to pray continually and to pray urgently. So let's get on with it. And let's not allow anything to hinder us in this vital work. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer now. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many reminders that your word gives us of the power and the importance, the necessity of prayer. And we pray that you will forgive us when we allow even such a plausible lie of the devil like this to hinder us from praying, or at least to perhaps begin to eat away at our confidence in prayer. We pray, Lord God, that as we think of your sovereignty, far from being discouraged from prayer, we pray, O God, that it would drive us to prayer all the more as we remember that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you have built our prayers into the process of bringing about your will on earth as it is in heaven. So please, Heavenly Father, help us to redouble our efforts in prayer, to pray with greater confidence, with greater zeal, to pray like the Apostle Paul and others who understood so much, so clearly, of your sovereignty. And the more clearly we understand it, then the more urgently may we pray. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Father, for the pathetic excuses that we offer as to why we don't pray as we should, in private and in our families and as a congregation. And we pray that you will help us by your grace to give ourselves to this work more and more. And we pray that you would hear and answer and bless our prayers and use them to bring about your great purposes on the earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.